Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself, your love for us in scripture. Thank you for Will and his gift of preaching and teaching. Pray that you would fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit and anoint him to speak your word to us tonight. And pray for myself, for each one of us here, that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly, that you would speak to each one of us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks very much indeed. It's great to see so many people here. If you'd all got together and conspired and asked yourselves, you know, what's the best treat we could give Will on his first Sunday back after the summer holidays? It would be for the church to be packed in the evening congregation. So thank you very much for conspiring to make that happen. It's wonderful. And for those faces I don't recognize, hopefully I will get a chance along with Danny to say hello to you personally at the end of the service. Now, a confession. I was supposed to be preaching off, I think it was Psalm 15 tonight, and Integrity at Work. And that's a really good theme, really good psalm. It's probably the wrong one, but I can't remember which one it was. But I've come back so excited to be back in ministry after my holiday, to be back preaching. I couldn't contain my excitement, so I've decided to go completely off-piste. I've decided what we all need to hear is a reminder of what we are here for. I think it's always worth reminding ourselves that, because I don't know about you, but after all those sort of wonderful balmy summer barbecues that we enjoyed over the summer, one can be forgiven for getting stuck in a bit of a comfort zone. You know, what's church for? Great barbecues. Why do you go to church? Oh, the music's fantastic. Why do you go to church? Well, it's a good thing to do on a Sunday evening. We can get stuck in a comfort zone, and we forget that what we're here to do is to make disciple-making disciples. We're here to make disciple-making disciples, and we do this by worshiping God, making friends, and so we can change the world. And as we start this new term, this new academic year, I think we just need to refocus. And so we're here to make disciple-making disciples. That's what we are about. And of course, the first step is to help those who have no faith, to introduce them to Jesus, so that they accept Jesus, so they become followers of Jesus, so they become disciples of Jesus. But the key is that we don't stop there, because it's so easy just to stop. I'm sure we all know Christians who have committed their lives to following Jesus, but the influence of that commitment has soon evaporated. Lives that should be sold out for Jesus, that should be devoted to Jesus, soon become self-absorbed. Christianity makes sense, but it almost becomes a convenience, something nice to do. We mustn't take it too seriously. I mean, we don't want to make any radical changes in our lives, do we? We don't reorder our lives around it, surely. But this is not what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to turn to that. It's on page 1096 of the Bibles. Allow you to get your smartphones, iPads, whatever it is, out. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We shouldn't live for ourselves. We should live for Jesus. Can we really look in the mirror and say that of ourselves? And you may be wondering why we should. And the answer is, Jesus has died for us. God became man in Jesus. Jesus took all our sins on his shoulders, all the mess in our lives. He took upon himself, and he went willingly to his execution on a cross 2,000 years ago, so that he could take all the mess in our lives that separates us from God. We become cleaned up. The slate is wiped clean. Our relationship with God is restored, and we become like new. In fact, Paul writes in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." Now, really, we should all be erupting in alleluias at this stage. Now, you have displayed a lot of extrovert tendencies. I mean, that peace thing, I told Danny not to do it. I said, "Danny, it's a dangerous thing celebrating the peace, you know. Lots of people don't, you know, they're quite shy and introvert. They don't want to turn to somebody they don't know." He's proved me completely wrong tonight. But you get the magnitude of that verse. For those who are in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. We're all new creations. Now, I don't know about you, but I came to faith relatively late in my life. And I have an interesting background. I'm not going to tell you about it at all. It's far too embarrassing. But for me, this promise in Scripture is the most overwhelmingly wonderful thing imaginable, because the old has gone and the new has come, and I'm a new creation. I'm washed clean of all that crud from all those years in my past, can no longer condemn me. Thank you, amen. Satan can no longer condemn me anymore, because Jesus Christ has cleared up the sin in my life. It is such good news, amen. Now, there's a lot of change that goes on when you go from being an old creation to a new creation. There's a lot of change. At least there should be a lot of change. And Paul goes on to state what part of the outworking of this change is to be. Verse 20, he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Have you ever thought of yourself as an ambassador, I wonder, an ambassador for Christ? You see, in the old days, before communications and stuff like that, you know, a king or queen couldn't be in more than one place at one time. And so the way they ruled an empire, or they made treaties, they sent envoys, they sent ambassadors, sometimes to the other side of the world. And these were people who they could trust absolutely, whose judgment was impeccable. They were their spokespersons. They were sent to represent the sovereign, to speak and act on their behalf. That is what an ambassador is. That is what Paul is saying you and I are to be, ambassadors for Christ. So if you've accepted Jesus, you're a new creation, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are therefore an ambassador for God. And as a church, we have had to figure out how we can be ambassadors for God in our community and beyond. Not only to be effective at reaching out to the members of the church, but also those who are not yet members of the church, the unchurched or the not yet churched. And we realized, as we've been going along, we had to think this through. We had to make some big strategic decisions about where our priorities lay. And I'm just going to remind you, in fact, it might not be reminding, I'm going to tell you of 10 of those strategic decisions, those guiding principles that guide the decisions of the church leadership. The first thing we had to do was to rethink evangelism. It begins with capturing a new understanding of what evangelism is about, one that sees evangelism as a process as well as an event. When someone comes to saving faith in Christ, there is both an adoption process as the journey up until the actual decision point. Now, you know as well as I do, we live in a society today where people are far off from the Lord. 30 or 40 years ago, you would have been able to walk down Buckingham High Street and ask people, "What's the meaning of Christmas? Recite me the Lord's Prayer, and what is Easter all about?" And almost everyone would be able to give you an answer. Sadly, that is no longer the case. It is horrendous sometimes at funerals here when we say the Lord's Prayer and it's virtually silent in the room. And then you hear this rustling of papers as people look to their service sheets to try and read this unknown prayer. I mean, I'm of that vintage where I can never remember a time when I didn't know the Lord's Prayer. We're not in those days anymore. So our whole process of evangelism has to change. We need to think about how we facilitate and enable this person, this unchurched person, to progress from a point of having no faith, no knowledge of God whatsoever, to a relationship with Christ. And Alpha is foundational to that. Everyone should get a chance to do an Alpha course. Even if you're a committed Christian, if you've never done it, give it a go. Come on the course as a helper, and everyone should invite someone on to Alpha. We should also, really, really importantly, feel comfortable in sharing our faith with people. George, where are you? I want you to quickly come up here, grab a handheld. George is good at sharing his faith. Now, I'm sorry, George, I haven't prepped you for this.
That's fine, don't worry.
So, George, hopefully, God willing, you're going to be our outreach pastor.
Indeed.
And we're going to be, in a sense, paying George to wander around town doing what?
It's referred to as detached work, i.e. it's being church and doing church rather than being in church, because church is actually people. So kind of taking that mindset and going, well, actually, who is yet to be church out there? Who does the Holy Spirit want to speak to? Who does he want to heal? We were doing, Tony and Hazel did Healing on the Streets for a while, so very much taking that ethos. And hopefully getting a team together and, yeah, just getting that mindset.
And how does it work with you, George? You know, you're walking down the street, let's say, see someone.
It's not even necessarily, sometimes it is that. I mean, sometimes walking with a stick and it's like, well, actually the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And if I would let him, he wants to heal that person. And am I going to let him? I probably should. So I go and walk and talk to them and pray for them if I can. And God, like, at least 50% of the time does something, which is like way better than nothing. So I just keep going, even if it doesn't always seem to work.
So in a sentence, how would you encourage? I mean, that's quite hardcore, George. Well, I'm not sure if we're ready for that, but how would you encourage us?
I mean, if you're scared, like, to be honest, love Jesus and just say, God, where do you want me to go? And he might go, do you know what? You need to go to the pub because there's someone you need to talk to. It's like, okay, well, I guess I'll see if it works. And you just ask God where he wants you to go, if there's anyone in your life he wants you to speak to, and just follow that, and God will start showing up.
And if somebody here was scared of doing that, what is the worst thing that's ever happened to you when you've gone up to a randomer on... Actually, I know.
You genuinely don't want me to share this.
Okay, let's not share. Okay, that was a fail. Go and sit down. Right. the next thing is that we need to adopt what I'd call an Acts 17 model. So in Acts chapter 2... Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 wasn't even the length of a good blog, okay? And yet 3,000 people repented and came to faith in Jesus Christ because they already had a good foundational knowledge of Scripture. Okay, so that's kind of an echo of what I was saying our country was like, so 30, 40 years ago. People had a good foundational knowledge of Scriptures. But when you move forward to Acts 17, with Paul on Mars Hill speaking to the philosophers and spiritual seekers of Athens, he was there in a spiritual marketplace where truth was relative. There was any number of worldviews, any number of different gods. They littered the landscape, and the average person wouldn't know the difference between Isaac and an iPad. Now, does that sound familiar? Yeah. So Paul couldn't take an Acts 2 approach in that context, much less give an Acts 2 message. He had to find a new way to connect with the culture and the people in it. He had to go all the way back to the beginning of creation and start and work his way forward. And do you know what? That's exactly where we find ourselves today, which means our primary cultural currency needs to be explanation. Explanation. Explaining the reason for the faith that we have. This is what apologetics is. It's being able to give a reason for the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. It is not hitting someone over the head with a Bible and telling them that they're going to burn in hell if they don't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's developing that skill set to be able to discuss matters of faith in such a way that you're just slowly getting under their armor and getting into a place where you can really share your faith. And Alpha is a great place for apologetics, and as we've already said, personal one-to-ones. Then there's been cultural missionaries. I'm sorry to pick on George again, but I had a telephone call of complaint the other day. George, I apologize, I haven't told you about this. But again, it was someone telling me very concerned that George was on drugs. You know, he looked dreadful. His appearance, you know, he was unshaved and he looked like a drug addict. And I had to tell them, if you wanted to be a missionary to an unreached people in the Amazonian basin, surely when you got out there, you would first of all try and learn their language. You would try and understand their customs and rituals. You would work to translate the scriptures into their language. You would, when it comes to worship, you would try and do some kind of worship with their own instruments. You wouldn't bring an electric guitar with you. You might even attempt to dress like them. In short, you would try and build every single cultural bridge you could into their world of this unreached people in order to bring Christ to bear. It's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. This person doesn't understand that that is precisely what George is doing. And if he smelt of drugs, it's only because he had just been with somebody who was smoking drugs. Because he has to do that as part of his ministry. He has to get alongside all the people in our community that you and I would probably cross the road to avoid. That's his job. That's what God has called him to do. And bless you for doing it. So we have to be cultural missionaries. Fourth thing, we have to skew the young. Okay, one of the natural flows of the church is that left to itself, the church grows old. Okay, we all know about, we're all growing old. Okay, it will age, and that means by default, you will not reach the coming generations. So while the goal is not simply to have a church for young people, neither is the goal to have a church for old people, a church that would have one generational cycle before closing its doors. This means the leadership of the church must invest a disproportionate amount of energy in order to maintain a vibrant and critical mass of young adults. Okay, at BPC, we've used these three simple strategies, they're not rocket science, to accomplish this goal. To attract young people, you have to hire young people. To attract young people, you have to platform young people. To attract young people, you have to acknowledge young people. The bottom line is, sometimes bridging a cultural divide is as simple as who you hire, who you put on the stage, and who you acknowledge. The fifth one, Danny, I need my flak jacket and my steel helmet now. This is contentious, okay? I did try it on my wife, and I didn't get much of a reaction from her, so I'm hoping this one's okay. But at this church, we unashamedly target men. Okay, I've said it. Our men's outreach is really, really important, okay? A lot of what we do, we make sure is comfortable for men to engage with. Okay. Interestingly, that's one of the reasons why we dropped the meet and greet thing from this congregation quite a few months ago. You know, it's like just stand and say hello to your neighbor, because a lot of men just don't do that. You know, unless they're on the same football team or they're a football matcher at the pub, you don't turn and say hello to someone you don't know. But anyway, Danny, you proved me wrong tonight. I've become convinced through years of experience that if you get the man, you will get everyone else within that man's orbit, specifically his wife or girlfriend and children. So what does it mean to target men? well, we try not to do things that men would find a bit, you know, like that. So we try and avoid too many songs that talking about Jesus as our lover, too much kind of fluffy stuff like that. And we're very intentional in having men's events that blokes are totally unafraid and unashamed to invite their male friends along to. I've heard ladies say this to me on more than one occasion. My husband loves this church. I could never get him to go to church before, but now he even comes when I don't come. That's a real win for me. And she will go where he wants to go. Get him, you get her. Get him and her, and you get the family. It's as simple as that. That's not to say we're not interested in women's ministry. That is a terribly important ministry as well. But the men's ministry, for the reasons I've stated, is something that is very, very important to get right. And I'm just so grateful that there are so many men in this church, particularly a large preponderance of petrol heads. So, number six, prioritizing the ministry to children and young people. I'll call it children's ministry, okay? So, children and young people, everything beneath young adult. At Buckingham Parish Church, we place this work at the top of our ministry priorities. Okay, I'm sorry if that's not you and you don't have any kids and you're not a child, you're not a young person, but that is a fact. Why? Because it is the most important ministry for the mission of the church. Too many churches treat children's ministry as a kind of add-on. It's often underfunded, understaffed, and underappreciated. We have woken up to this, thank God, and through the work of various people, now it's Emma King, we are now ranked in the top 10 of Anglican churches in the Diocese of Oxford, which is one of the largest dioceses in the country. We are in the top 10 for numbers of children who attend on a Sunday morning. Thank you. That is seriously to be celebrated. Seriously to be. And you know, when my children ask me, Dad, when can we go to church? You know things are going well. If you want to raise future leaders, you have to realize that they're in your children and young people's ministry now. That's how important it is. And we have to be raising children's leaders. Emma, come up here. Now, I've had the pleasure to join Emma at... I'm excited. I'm excited by all of this. God is so good and he's on the move. And we've got a great team here, and it's just such a privilege being part of this team. But Emma, you invited me up to Soul Survivor. I had a great time. Just tell us a bit about it.
Yeah, so I took a group, well, me and my team took a group of young people to Soul Survivor. If you haven't heard of it, it's basically like Focus, like Spring Harvest, like all the different Christian festivals, but for young people specifically. So we actually have a video. Angus, are you in the room? Angus made us a video. Tell him it's amazing. If we can put it on, and the rest of the group, why don't you come forward while we watch it? So yeah, pretty good video, right? So as you can see, guys, why don't you come over here with me, join me? So we had an amazing time, and I just thought it might be quite cool for you guys to hear from the young people themselves what their highlights of the week was. So Mimi, you're gonna go first. What was your highlight?
It was probably like the seminars. I really enjoyed them, and they were really, really good topics, which were really well aimed at the youth. So it was like science versus God, woman in leadership, like hard bits of the Bible, God in the Old Testament. And like, I was really fulfilled with the answers. So it made me like more confident to like go and tell others about it. Also the worship, like there were just such good songs. There was like the classic In Christ Alone, which was like made really good. I mean, probably for the older youth workers. but then there was also like Dynamite, like the, you know, the youth ones. But there was also like lots of unhindered worship, like going with what the Holy Spirit was doing, which I really loved.
Awesome, thank you. Emily?
So apart from the main meetings with all the worship, which was incredible, and the talks by various people, my favourite part of Soul Survivor was definitely the ministry. I got to spend time with God, listening to what he wanted me to do with my life and to his plan, and I really got to connect with the Holy Spirit on a really deep level and a level that I'd never encountered the Holy Spirit before. So that was definitely my favorite part.
Amazing. Thank you so much for sharing. And Emily as well, are you just going to share something?
Well, prayer really stood out for me as I felt really connected with God when people prayed for me and when I prayed for other people. And we all like connected more as a group because we all prayed together. And something that I've learned is that every prayer counts.
Amazing. Yeah, it was really cool for me to watch them all praying for others and each other, which is awesome. Did anyone else want to say anything or are we good? We're good. So basically, we had a really amazing time. And if you want to come next year and you're in year 8 or above, it's going to be great. It's going to be even better.
Fantastic. There are some future leaders there. Okay, number 7, a culture of invitation. And this is probably our biggest challenge. You know, I don't know, there's probably 120, 130 people here tonight. If every single one of you invited just one friend along to Alpha, we'd have one of the largest Alpha courses running in the whole country. Okay, that's what we need to be doing. We need to have a culture of invitation. We all, the kind of the service team, I'm not just talking the clergy or the paid staff, it's everybody who goes to contribute to these services. We bust a gut to make these services the kind of events that you would be happy to bring your friends along to. And if you've got a problem with something, you know, you think we're not doing something, we're doing something that is stopping you bringing friends along, please, please let me know. We really want these services to be, like a zero cringe factor, accessible, evangelistic sermons, great music, etc., like that. We have to develop a culture of invitation. And we need to celebrate when people invite others along. And some of you may have some ideas of creative tools. So when we come up to Christmas and Easter, let's say, if you think it would be a great idea to be, I don't know, giving out pens, this is a really bad example, by the way, you know, pens with Happy Christmas from Buckingham Parish Church on them or something like that, or a, I don't know, a coffee cup instead of Starbucks on it. It's got come and celebrate Christmas at the Parish. You know, if you've got some ideas for some tools we could create to give to you to make inviting people easier, then please let me know. Right, number 8, welcome and hospitality. If you want to know how to really ruin my Sunday, I shouldn't really be telling you this. You'll probably just do it to see what happens. But if you really want to depress me, ignore someone you don't know at church. Walk past someone standing in the queue for the refreshments at the end who's just standing there on their own looking lost. Fail to show a newcomer, someone who you've never seen before, who's obviously looking around the church as they come in for somewhere to sit, just fail to show them to a good seat. Take no interest in anybody else here, and every Sunday only talk to those in your little clique, okay? Those are all things we should avoid at all cost. Guys, our welcome here has to be really, really good. I hope the newcomers who are here tonight, the visitors who are here tonight, have already had a good welcome. If you haven't, you can tell. Somebody's nodding their head there. Thank you. Guys, the welcome is absolutely crucial here. You only have one chance to make a first impression. And if you walk into a building where nobody is showing any interest in you, what does that say of Christ's love? Okay, it is not acceptable for us not to have a wonderful, warm, and effusive welcome here. Now, I know some of you will be introverts, and the thought of speaking to someone you have never spoken to, you would rather quickly nip down to the dentist for some root canal work. That's fine. Don't volunteer for the welcome team, okay? But if you're a little bit extrovert, you don't mind going up to somebody and just saying, hi, welcome, how's your week been? Do you want to? If that's okay, please, we would love you to volunteer for our welcome team. You're not going to get hit over the head and made to turn up every single Sunday, okay? It could even just be once a term to go on that really important rota. I hope you've got the message. 9, prayer. I love this story. I've told it before. Forgive me for those of you who've heard it. There was a very famous preacher called Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he preached incredibly. And they ended up building a new 10,000-seater tabernacle south of the river in London. And somebody went along and they said, I'd love you to show me around your new church. And he took them down into the basement. No windows, all dark, little flickering candles. And the guy said, well, why have you brought me down here? He said, this is the engine room. He said, I can't see any engines. Is your central heating run from down here? He said, no, this is our prayer room. This is the engine room of the church. And the sad reality is probably only 20 people in the congregation will turn up to tomorrow's prayer and praise. I really want to challenge you. Once a month, come for an hour and join us on our knees as we pray for the life of the church. I know lots of you are praying in your Connect groups and at home. That's all fantastic. And I know there's a lot of prayer going on. But we need to take our prayer life to the next level. And finally, discipling as mission. I cannot begin to express how important it is to view discipling as mission. We need to develop our discipleship. The way we do this is primarily around our small groups. We call them connect groups. Other churches call them house groups, home groups, fellowship groups. I don't care. We call them connect groups. And they are called connect groups because it connects people to a different level of intimacy. And so you have a group of people who meet once a week. It could be once every other week. There's a level of accountability there. They're all different, these groups. They all do different things, but the things they all do is they pray and they read the Bible. They pray and they read the Bible. They study the Bible together. If you consider yourself a member of this church and you're not in a connect group, as far as I'm concerned, there is a big question mark over you. Okay? Connect groups are absolutely vital to the life of this church. We have connect groups for new believers. So when they come off Alpha, they stay together in their group and they go into a kind of nurture group. There are other connect groups which have got more saints than heaven has got in them. But there's all sorts of different ones. They meet at different times of day, all in different areas. We've got a connect group in Brackley yet? Not yet. Okay, we're going to have a connect group in Brackley because there's lots of people coming to us from Brackley. And Michael Gregg is over there and he runs our connect group. So those are our 10 strategic guiding priorities, whatever you want to call them. And here's the secret sauce. The ingredient behind all of that is mission. We are really all on mission together. We all need to be turned outward looking at those who are not yet in church. We really are here after the unchurched, okay? That's why George is hopefully subject to PCC approval, is going to be our outreach pastor for the last year of his internship here. But as individuals, we all need to be looking outwards. Our mission is one of the most important values we hold as a church and one that shapes everything we do. What is killing the wider church today is having a mission focused on keeping Christians in the church happy, well-fed, and growing. That is what is killing the church. They're just focused on the people who are already coming to church and not worrying about those who are not yet coming. Remember the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus says, I came not for the 99 righteous, but for the one sinner. That is what Jesus wants us to aim for. Our mission cannot be about us. It must be about those who have not yet crossed the line of faith. We need commitment to do this. And verse 15, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I really want to challenge you at the beginning of this new year. Why not help on Alpha? We had some great helpers last time. It made the course an absolute joy. If you haven't done Alpha, do it. Come and help on it. If you're too busy to help in God's mission, remember this. Even the applause of 7 billion cannot satisfy our souls. One, well done, my faithful servant, will. We need to be focused on serving Jesus. If you're not yet a part of this great mission, come and see one of us at the end. There will be a U-shaped hole somewhere in this wonderful church family that will enable you to serve in the community by serving Jesus Christ here. Because we have this great good news. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. It doesn't matter how you've behaved. It doesn't matter what you've thought, what you have said, what you have coveted. It doesn't matter how much you have forgotten God, on how long ago you turned your back on God. It doesn't matter how much you know or how much you don't know about him. It doesn't even matter if you're a saint or a sinner. God's merciful arms are wide open for you right now, wanting you back, wanting to set you free, wanting to see you restored and forgiven. If God could close the mouths of the lions with Daniel, if he could part the Red Sea for Moses, if he could make the sun stand still for Joshua, if he could open the prison gates for Peter, if he could put a baby in Sarah's arms, and if he could raise Lazarus for the dead, you are the least of God's concerns. No one here has a problem that is too big for God to solve. You just need to ask him. He can take care of you. Nothing that is facing you today is too big for him to handle. And that is the good news. That is the good news. And we need to be out there sharing and being that good news. Now, if you come here and you're not yet a Christian, surrender yourself into his arms. It may be for the first time. It may be for the nth time. Just surrender yourself into God's loving and merciful embrace. Feel his love surrounding you in the mercy of that embrace. And know that you are loved beyond measure. And in response, be Christ's hands and feet here. Get involved. Serve. Help on Alpha. Join a Connect group. Invite. Do some welcoming. And pray. Let me, as the band comes up, let me just close in a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for all you have done for us. And I just want to pray, if there's anyone here tonight who wants to give themselves to you, Lord Jesus, who wants to, in a sense, take their hands off the steering wheel that they're having problems grappling with in their life as they go out of control and go to places they don't want to go. I just pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would help them to release their hands and to invite you, our sovereign Lord and Savior, to take control of their lives. And I just pray for us as a church family. Lord, would you bless us? Would you pour out your Spirit on us afresh? Would you empower us to be your hands and feet here in our community? And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.